First Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read through verse 18 and 22, but we're not going to get through it all today. So this will be a part two. This is a cool, amazing passage of scripture, and I'm praying that God would bless you guys with this passage. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18, God's word says this: "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the right hand of God, at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subject to him." Let's pray. Father, what an amazing section of scripture. Lord, we pray that we do it justice by not only understanding it and all the theological implications of it, but Lord, that we can live this. We can live this out. And so we pray that you help us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last week we brought up the probably one of the greatest movies in all cinematic history, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And specifically a scene within Indiana Jones, a scene that is known as the Holy Grail. Now, a grail is a cup, so we can say Holy Cup. And you guys remember the scene. Dad, who was Dad again?
Sean Connery.
Sean Connery, he's dying outside. They go in. And again, you had the Nazi guy, the bad guy, and he takes, or was handed the wrong cup, drinks the cup, and it instantly starts aging, grabs the lady, that she's screaming, he's aging, and then turns into a dusty pile of bones because he drank the wrong cup. And then Indy searches for the cup, finds the humble carpenter's cup, right? Takes the water, saves Dad. Yes, beautiful. Right? He chose the right cup. But what we're looking at today is the results of drinking the right cup. Of drinking the right cup. And I get this idea of cup, again, from Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking." You remember the sons of Zebedee and his mom, sending mom to ask of Jesus, Can my son sit at your right and left hand in the kingdom? Thinking, hey, we're about to, you know, Jesus is about to take over. And so let them be the left and right. And what does Jesus say? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, "We are able." He said, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit at my right hand and my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." So Jesus didn't say that you're not going to drink the cup. He said, "You're not going to. It's not for me to give this position in the kingdom." But he says you're going to drink of the cup. And so that's what we're talking about. And the title of the message is "Drink Your Veggies." Again, we've said basically that 1 Peter we made it kind of an outline, and we said it's a three-course meal of family suffering. A three-course meal of family suffering. And the first course was the first one was the invitation. Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the world, has invited a certain people to be a part of his kingdom. He sent out this invitation to many people. And so we had this kind of this illustration where you're coming and you're invited to this great feast. And so we had the invitation, and we said that the first section of the scriptures, basically chapter 1, 3 through 12, was tasting salvation. Peter makes it very clear that this salvation that we have is going to be amazing. And we start to get an idea of tasting salvation. And then we looked at small table inheritance. And then we looked at living hungry. But now we're in the main course of living. And I'm calling this section, drink your veggies, Christ swallowed the cup. We also said that this section, basically the key verse in 1 Peter, there's different, people have different key verses, but I think this is the key verse. Chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And this section is really, I think, proving that this is the key verse. Because they have to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You're going to suffer. There is going to be suffering. Everyone is going to drink the cup. Everyone's going to drink the cup. The bad guy drank a cup. The good guy drank a cup. There was different results. And so that's what we're going to see today, different results. So in the passage, we're going to see four results of a victorious cup drinking. A victorious cup drinking. You want to, if you're going to drink, you might as well drink in victory, right? If you're going to drink, you might as well drink a champion. But there are many who are going to drink a cup. And it's going to be a cup of judgment upon them. Everyone's going to drink. We are the only ones given the ability to drink of this cup. And so, again, in the passage, we're going to see four results of victorious cup drinking. And the purpose is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. You're going to learn to live out God's will by doing good. Again, I think we need to define cup drinking. Cup drinking. What is cup drinking? What I mean of cup drinking is righteous suffering. Everyone's going to drink of a cup. Everyone's going to suffer. You say, what about the pagans? The pagans, it doesn't look like they're suffering. They are suffering and they will suffer. They are suffering and they will suffer. All right? We get to suffer now and then we will not suffer. Right? And so cup drinking equals righteous suffering. So let me go through these. Again, we're not going to get to all of them today, but the main points is this. Verse 18, cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice. And I know some of these subpoints should be an instead of a, but I can't do that and make the outline look great. So just go with me. Cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice. Second, we're going to see cup drinking looks like victorious preaching. Third, cup drinking looks like victorious salvation. And four, cup drinking looks like victorious supremacy. Guys, you got to be excited about this. Because this is not just talking of Christ. This is talking of you. And so I want you to experience this victorious life. So let's look at the first one. Cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice. Everyone has the outline right there. You could take notes if you want. But let's look at this. This first section, verse 1 says, for Christ also, stop right there. For Christ also. This is a, also is a conjunction pointing back to verse 17 or maybe a few verses before this. So as a reminder, I'm just going to go back a little bit. Listen to verse 17. It says, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Remember last week we said this will it so doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. Doesn't mean that he might choose some not to suffer, but it's going to be the degree of suffering. We don't know the degree of suffering we're going to have, but we know generally all Christians will suffer for their faith. You might give your life. You might live a good life, depending on where you are in history, and not have a big amount of physical suffering. But all will suffer for their faith. And so last week, think about it. It's better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Meaning there's some that are going to suffer for doing what is wrong. You don't want to be in that category. And so he's trying to move us. He's moving us into, hey, we're all going to suffer. Let's suffer for doing God's will, right? Instead of doing your own will. So knowing that, look at this first one, an unrepeatable sacrifice. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Once for all. This is a phrase meaning of perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. Once for all. Christ died once for all, and it stopped. What stopped? The sacrificial system stopped. There's no other need for a sacrifice. Think of this. During the Passover, it was estimated that 250,000 sheep were slaughtered. This is one Passover. Think of the blood and the mess from these sheep. 250,000. And this was year after year after year. Millions and millions of animals being sacrificed. This was a system commanded by God that the Jews had been practicing for hundreds of years. Millions of animals slaughtered. Then it comes to an end. How? Why? The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You guys know on the cross, that was during the Passover. At the same time the Passover is going on, they're slaughtering sheep. The real sheep is slaughtered. The perfect one, the Lamb of God. Jesus gives his life. The old system comes to an end. Is anybody sacrificing sheep anymore in Israel? They're not. Some will say they're going to one day. Maybe. Yes, maybe. But they're not right now. And that should be a sign to people. See, Jesus was the fulfillment of that picture of us needing a sacrifice. You see, sin always needs to be covered by the shedding of blood. It's a requirement. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He fully satisfied God's righteous judgment. He was the only one to drink down that specific cup. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." He drank it. No one else could do what Jesus did. He completed the work, and it is high blasphemy that if anyone should start to sacrifice animals again, it would be the highest blasphemy in the face of God. We should not, or should we understand what Christ has done? He fulfilled what only one could do. He was that specific, pure one. Christian, I'll ask you a question. Is this orthodox teaching? I mean, is this teaching that has come through the church for thousands of years? I think all of us would say yes. Yeah. I mean, and is it true? As Christians, would we say it's true? Christ died on the cross, sacrificed his life, shed his blood for the remission of sins for his people. That sounds pretty orthodox and true. But then I would say, do you believe it? And most of us would have to say yes, especially here at church. We'd have to say yes, this is true. We'd have to nod our heads. We'd have to check the box. I mean, we don't want to be crazy people, right? Then why do some of you undermine the Christ, that Christ was sacrificed on the cross and was punished for your sins, and yet you create systems of punishment for yourself? You think that you need to be sacrificed. You think that you need to be sad for a time when you've sinned. You think that you need to go maybe a duration, you know, a few days before I can come back into the presence of God. Who do you think you are? You think you're Christ? He died once for all. You go to God, if you've sinned before God, you go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. And you carry on. I'm not even saying drum up emotions. If you have emotions, take them to God. But don't spend this time. I have to beat myself, right? I have to do these things. We're not monks, you know? We're not hitting ourselves anymore. And yet we do this. We dishonor God. We would say it's high blasphemy for anyone to sacrifice a sheep and then we sacrifice ourselves and say, I can't approach God. This is a lie, guys. This is a lie from Satan. This is a lie. When we sin, we should feel sorry. There should be remorse. That should just kind of happen. And once that starts happening, say, oh, I have sinned. And then you go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. And you carry on because the mission is still go. That's the mission. I mean, think about it. Christ says, go, be about this mission. And yet we want to hinder ourselves because I'm just too sinful to be about that mission. I'm just too sinful to do that. Of course we're sinful. That's why he died. But the mission still stands. We are still to go. We still must go. He fully satisfied God's righteous judgment. He was the only one that could drink down this specific cup. And on the cross, again, he said, it is finished. We say we believe it. We say that we trust it. But are you living this out? Is it truly complete in your life? You see, there is a pride of rejecting sin. We said this before in 1 John, he talks about it. There's people that say, I have no sin. And the scripture says that they're liars. They're lying to themselves, they're lying to God, they're lying to everyone. All right? And so we know that. That's easy to tell. We know that. But there's another way that Satan kind of confounds us. There's another way. Because there is a pride of bearing sin. We think we need to bear our sins. Guys, Christ bore your sins, past tense. We don't bear our sins anymore. We go to God, ask for forgiveness. That's why we do the assurance of pardon. Rise up, church, right? You rise up, and that's what you do. You go to God, you go low. Again, you might not always kneel. But in your, you know, you're walking around like, Lord, I can't believe I did this. Forgive me. Help me. And you go. You still got to go. There's still a mission at hand. This sacrifice cannot be repeated. He died once for all. So stop dishonoring Christ by trying to repeat what has been finished. If you find yourself into this, stop. Dishonoring Christ by trying to repeat what has been finished. So we see this unrepeatable sacrifice once for all. Now we see a substitutionary sacrifice. Again, for Christ also died for sins, verse 18, once for all. But then look what it says. The just for the unjust. He died once for all. The just for the unjust. Christian, you can't bear your sin. Why? Because you're not worthy to bear your sin. You're not worthy. Again, you're trying to bear sin. You're trying to say that, hey, I gotta beat myself. I gotta stay sad for a few days. You're not even worthy to bear your sin. You need a worthy sacrifice. You need a holy Savior. You need the Lamb of God. And we aren't that Lamb. You're not worthy. You are the unjust. He's the just. You are the unjust. Does it not make sense that if you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are spiritually dead. That a dead man can't raise himself. We say, yes, that's theologically correct. We can't raise ourselves. Dead men can do nothing. Yes, we believe that. We know Ephesians. Yes. You needed someone outside of yourself to raise you, outside of yourself to take your sin, the entire penalty of your sin. And the one outside of you must be alive. He must be just. He must be perfect. And that is this Christ. You see, you needed a living, breathing, worthy, just, perfect sacrifice to be your substitute. And there is only one who fits this description. He is the worthy one. He is the holy one. He is worthy. He's the only one. He's the only one. Again, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He's the only one. People say, you know, that it just sounds like, you know, it's so exclusive. Isn't there another way? No, there is no other way because no one else did what he did. No one else is holy as he is. No one else lived this life. He really did love the Lord, his God, with all this heart, mind, soul, and strength. Like he really did. And he lived it out. He lived out the law of God. He loves the law of God. He did it. No one else has done it. So he is the only way. He's the only way. But not only is he the worthy one, and he is worthy, think of this. He is the willing one. He is willing. John 10, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. Listen to this. I know my own. Who's this own? It's his elect, it's his people. I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, this is how close I know my children. I mean, how close is it? How close is Jesus to the Father? Let's see, he's eternal, Son of God. They've been together forever. They are one. You can't get more closeness than oneness. And just think of it. He says that he knows you. That's how close. He knows you. They know me. He says, and the Father knows me, and I know the Father. But then he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's worthy and he's willing. Like he wanted to go on this mission. The Father didn't have to prompt him. The Father didn't have to push him. You got to do this. He was willing to go. He wanted to go. He wanted to get his sheep. He wanted to. This is beautiful that we have a willing Savior. He says in verse 18, no one takes my life away. No one has taken it away from me. He wants to make it clear. These guards that came and took him, and he spoke, and they fell down. And he was warning the disciples, this is you know, not my time, and now it is my time. He gave his life. No one took it. He gave it. It was the appointed time. Passover is coming. This is the time. He laid down his life. No one took it. It's beautiful. It says, I have authority. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. That's authority. And he's going to take back his life, right? Think of this. Jesus is that worthy substitute, but he is that willing substitute. He loves you enough to die for you. You say, how do I know he loves me? How do I know he cares for me? No one took his life. No one took his life. He gave his life. He wasn't some hapless victim. No, he gave his life. That proves that he was willing to die for you. It's beautiful. So we see an unrepeatable sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice, and then look, an unlocking sacrifice. Unlocking. Look at the verse 18 at the end. Why did he do these things? Why did he suffer? Why did he do these things? He did them so that he might bring us to God. What does he do for his elect? What does he do for his sheep? He brings us to God. Jesus laid down his life for his elect, and now through the Holy Spirit is actively grabbing his people. He's inviting, yes, he's invited you. He sent you this invitation through the Word of God. He's invited you, but then he's grabbing, he's bringing back his people. We've talked about this before. He took captivity captive in Ephesians, right? The idea of a king conquering another kingdom. And he takes prisoners because these are the spoils. I don't know if you know this, but in that day, people were very valuable. People actually could be used for work. And so when he took captivity captive, he conquered a kingdom. He grabbed people out. This is called redemption. He grabs them out and he takes them back, not to make them slaves, but sons and daughters, to put them to work. He gave them gifts so they can work. He brought them into the kingdom and gave them responsibility. And so he's grabbing you. He's unlocking you from the bondage that you were in. He unlocked you from the life imprisoned by Satan and the life that you loved. And he unlocked you and brought you back in to work in his kingdom. He's actively grabbing his people. Understand this. What Jesus did on this cross, some would say it looks like he lost. You know, from the world, he's on the cross, he looks helpless. And even people at the time were saying, if you're the Lord, you know, do something. You know, say something, call down your angels, do something. It looked like losing. And it was true suffering. But this cup drinking, and remember, cup drinking is righteous suffering, right? He did this. He planned this. This was a plan from eternity past that he would come to redeem his people. This is righteous suffering. This is God's will type suffering. So this cup drinking had an amazing effect. And what was the effect? Your salvation, your life. So all the suffering that he went through, and think what Peter's doing. He's trying to tell the church, he's saying, church, you're going to suffer, but look how Christ suffered. And look at the results of Christ's suffering. You came to God. You've been brought to God. He suffered. You're going to suffer. And so he's trying to encourage the church that suffering, there's an amazing effect in righteous suffering. And he's using Christ as the example here. Righteous suffering. You see, it will look like losing to the world, but it is a great effect. Not only your salvation, this effect is in your life, in your family, in the culture, and of course, the life to come. Jesus Christ has saved you, and it is a beautiful life. And hopefully you're experiencing it now, right? New life. I mean, are you recognizing that you were in prison? Are you recognizing that you were destined for hell? And then Christ came and saved you. Are you recognizing the deadness that we're in? And are you rejoicing that he saved you and now has put you to work? That he's given you this life, this beautiful life. And now you get to not work against God, but work for God. And so that's what we're seeing. Again, Peter wants us to start seeing that, hey, there's going to be some suffering, but look how Christ suffered. So cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice. It looks like sacrifice, but cup drinking also looks like victorious preaching. Preaching. And again, we're not going to be able to get through all this. And there's going to be all kinds of questions and cool things that we're going to talk about. But it says in verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. But in verse 19, and again, we're not going to get there, but it says, in which he went and made proclamation. He went and he made proclamation. Jesus was a preacher. And even when he was dead in the flesh, he was still preaching. Still preaching. So let's look at this. A living preacher. A living preacher. Again, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, the whole world wanted this preacher to die. They wanted to kill him. Actually, people were amazed. Jesus was preaching in the temple, and they're like, even the people, even the common people knew that Jesus had a bounty on his head. And he was preaching in the temple, and they're like, did they just accept Jesus now as the Messiah? Because they were amazed. Isn't this the person that they want to kill? Right? So he's preaching, they want to kill him. He's preaching, and they hate him. So think about this. The whole world wanted this preacher dead at the time of his ministry. But as soon as he died, they all wanted to have him being alive. They all wanted to say, no. No, he didn't really die on the cross. No, no, he wasn't really dead physically. Or no, he wasn't even physical. He was a spirit. Right? All the forces of hell wanted him dead. Even Satan was thinking, we must kill this man, this Messiah. Even Satan thought this was a good thing. As soon as he died, they're like, whoa, wait a minute. And I would say they started to realize it when he was preaching to them in Hades or hell, whatever you want to say, in this period between him coming back physically. So even three days in the grave, Jesus doesn't take off from preaching. Mm-hmm. You know, you think you would rest. It's been a long ministry, you know, and some of you get tired. You go out every week and you're like, man, can I just take a break this week? Can I call in? Can I tap out? Jesus goes to the cross. He keeps preaching for 3 days and then resurrects bodily and still teaching and dealing with these people, right? Hallelujah. It's beautiful. And so the whole world wanted him dead. And then he dies. And then they're like, no, 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 no. He didn't really die. He was just, you know, it was like the swoon theory. It was, you know, he was just a spirit, you know, all this stuff. And we know he died physically. Peter says it, having been put to death in the flesh. He was a real man and he really died. You really needed a sacrifice. Again, he took on an additional nature, but he was the God-man. He was fully man. And so he had to die. And he did. Just think of this, though. The crowds, the leaders, all the host of hell were screaming, crucify him, crucify him, all leading to the cross, crucify him. And then they realize, uh-oh, we made a mistake. But remember, these same people, even today, and they're nice. They sound nice. They're nice people, but they're the same type of people that deny him. Those same type of people that say that, oh, you know, there's another way to heaven. They sound very nice. But this the same people that if they were in the time of Jesus would be screaming, crucify him, crucify him, with spit coming out of their mouths, crucify him. It's the same people. They sound nice now. And that's what people will say. I mean, can't we just consider other things about the resurrection? I mean, can't we just consider other things? But the scripture is emphatic. He was dead. He was put to death in the flesh. We cannot deny this. This is an essential of the gospel. So, Jesus was hated. He suffered and died. Why? The world hates the light. Darkness hates the light. And I will say this to you, Christian. Are you willing to be that light in the world? So if the darkness hates the light, they would say crucify him. As soon as he dies, then they lie about him and say his body was stolen or whatever. It's the same type of people that when you start living by the light, will say things about you. This is the type of suffering that Peter's talking about here. This is a type of suffering, not like the world. This is a type of suffering, not like my truck breaks down. It's not that type of suffering. This is a type of suffering that comes because you're living as light in the world. This is what he's talking about. Follow Christ. Follow him, meaning say what he says, do what he does, and they're going to hate you. And this is the warning. Christian, are you willing to be the light in the world? And everyone's going to say, yes. Then you will be hated, you will suffer, and you will die. You might not die physically, but you will die to your own will, right? It's not your will. Again, Jesus says, go this path, go this way. It's a narrow way. You must go this way. This is a way where your will is put to death. I want to go this way. I mean, it's nice. It's wider. It's a little easier to get through here. No, you want to go this narrow way. This is a narrow way. But this way looks like it's suffering. Yes. This way is suffering too. It's called the wide road that leads to destruction. But this narrow way leads to life. Can you see that? It looks like it's a little easier, but it's not. That's the trap. This way, the way where your will dies and you live for Christ's will, this way is narrow and beautiful, and it is the right way. Again, you're going to be hated. You're going to suffer. You're going to die. And Jesus says, follow me. Christian, will you follow Christ into suffering? Will you follow him down that path? When Jesus comes to you and says, follow me, you said, I will. And then you were baptized and you made professions. You said, I will. Did you know that this was a way of suffering? A way where the world's going to hate you? Did you know this? You say, okay, yes, I understood this. I understand this. I'm willing to lose my life. I'll do this. I'm willing to lose my life. That's what the baptism is all about, right? It was this picture of you losing your life, dying with Christ. You went under the water. It's like you dying, right? And then raised to walk in the newness of life. You know, this newness of life isn't all roses and puppy dogs. This newness of life looks like suffering. And this is what Peter is saying. You will suffer. But listen to this. You say, I'll do it. I believe in my baptism. And I'm going to suffer for Christ. I'm going to say things that are hard. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to tell people the gospel. And if they hate me, they hate me. So now you're ready to follow Christ into victory. Now you're ready for victory. Say, oh, if I follow him into suffering, that means I'll follow him into victory? Yes. When you follow him into suffering, you will follow him into victory. You follow the world into their type of whatever deception, you'll follow them to death. So now you're ready for victory. As Christians, we believe in the incarnation. The eternal Son took on flesh. He took on additional nature. He is fully God, fully man. And the scripture says he was put to death in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh. He really died. He really suffered. But here is the victory. The Bible says that he was made alive in the spirit. Now, there's a lot of theological wranglings. I got like 5 or 6 commentaries and they're all like going back and forth. And what does this mean? But again, just trying to follow what we've been going through for Peter and trying to follow his reasoning. You know, he's trying to help the church know that this suffering, I mean, just think about it. They're going through a suffering. I don't think it was too physical at this time, but it was definitely a hatred, an outcasting. They weren't, you know, when you're not connected to a community, especially in this time, it's, you know, you're the outcast. And so he's trying to like change their mind, show them using the example of Christ and his suffering. And so with that, I would say that this word spirit is not talking about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus's, eternal inner person. Like when he died, he continued to live. And even when we die, we continue to live. And so the same with Jesus. Again, he went on preaching. We said that. So Peter is contrasting the death of physical Christ and is suffering with the victory of his spirit being alive. He's saying, look, look, he died, but that wasn't the end of the story. He died, but there was great victory coming. He died like you're going to die, and there's something more. So Peter's encouraging you to live this narrow way. He's encouraging you to live for Christ stronger and bolder. He's encouraging you. He's pressing you, saying, go further, because it's more victory for you. It's more victorious. Look what Christ did. He kept on preaching. It was amazing. Again, so Jesus is alive, even though his physical body is dead. Before the resurrection, taking on his glorified body, Jesus is alive. In Luke 23, Jesus on the cross, it says this, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So I think that this is what it's talking about. He's physically dead, but he's still alive. Also, we should reject any idea that Jesus had to pay for sins in hell. Some people teach this, that he went to hell and he had to pay for his sins. No, he paid fully on the cross. When he said it was finished, it was finished on the cross. And so we should reject any idea that he went to hell suffering. No, he went to hell preaching, victorious. And so that's what we need to know theologically. And so consider the unstoppable victory of Jesus. He continued to preach. Again, he didn't take any time off. He continued to go. He's preaching. And just think of this. In Revelation, it says Jesus is going to come back. There's a sword coming out of his mouth. What is a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth? Is it a literal sword? It's as sharp as a sword. Sharp as a double-edged sword. What is it?
The Word of God.
So Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth. He's still preaching. From the beginning to the end, Jesus is still preaching. Right? You say, well, is Jesus preaching now? Is Jesus still speaking now? Is he still preaching? I mean, it didn't take 3 days off. In Revelation, it said he's still preaching. He's still proclaiming. So is he now? Church, is Jesus preaching now? Yes, he's preaching now. You see, how is he preaching? Through his bride, which he bought with his life. He spilled his blood, bought his bride, and the bride is still preaching. His voice is still going forth. His mission is still carrying on. We are the ones preaching for Christ. We are the ones. This is amazing. Again, we are the ones. He didn't stop. We're not going to stop. So the command is to go. So we're going to stop right there. I know it's like totally in like half of a sub point there, but the next week's going to be great. You're going to miss it, Michael. Sorry. You have to listen to the recording, but next week's going to be great. A great section of scripture. And I want you guys to be encouraged by it. I want you guys to be encouraged this week with it. So let's review a little bit. Again, cup drinking looks like victorious sacrifice, an unrepeatable sacrifice. I just want some of you to, if you're, what's it called when they beat themselves? Flagellation? I get that mixed with another word. We're not going to talk about that. You know the other one. If once for all, right? Guys, once for all, stop beating yourself up. If you sin, go to Christ and go forward, because the mission is go. There's still a mission. And so Satan wants to hinder this mission. He will hinder this mission, and he'll make you think that you're righteous and humble while you're not carrying on the mission, right? I can't go forward because I'm in the sin. No, you can go forward. We're all called to go. And so this week, if there's any beating yourself, repent of this. Say, Lord, forgive me. I got to get focused again. I got to go. Again, Again, it's substitutionary. Christ is that substitution. He is that worthy one. You're not worthy. So even if you could start bearing some of your sin, you can't. If you want to, you can't, because he is the only worthy one to bear it. So confess this week. Don't allow this to happen this week. When you find yourself slowing down, feeling like, what's going on? Just ask, Lord, is there any unconfessed sin? Is there anything in my heart that I'm holding back? And say, Lord, if something comes to mind, confess it. If something doesn't, say, Lord, I'm trusting in your sacrifice. I'm trusting in your substitution. And you carry on, all right? And then unlocking. Again, he broke in. He unlocked you to be a part mission. Again, he came and got you, gave you gifts. What does he want you to do with these gifts? Does he want to bury them in the sand? No, he gave you the gifts. He's putting you to work in the kingdom. Again, if you're in the corner crying, saying, Lord, I don't know. You're not using your gifts. You're burying them. Get up. Get to work. Kingdom things are happening. A kingdom's got to go. He needs people. So don't be distracted. And then lastly, cup drinking looks like victorious preaching. He is the living preacher. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. He's going to continue preaching, and he's preaching now through his people, through you. He wants to use you. Do you believe this? Well, I don't know. You know, again, I don't know if I'm worthy. You're not worthy. He's worthy. He wants to use unworthy objects and make them holy and get to work. So confess these things this week. Ask God to help you. And again, the purpose is that we would learn. I think this is what Peter's trying to teach us through this book, that we would learn to live out God's will by doing evil? No. Doing our own will? No. Doing his will. Doing good. Live out his will by doing good. All right, let's pray, church. Father, we do come before you, and we do ask that you would help us, Lord. We are needy, easily distracted, emotional, all fine, Lord, but we want to be those that stay on mission. We want to be those that actually live out this gospel. This is the practical implications of the gospel, that we could raise ourselves up by your power. You raised us from the dead, but then we come to you and get cleaned off. We come to you knowing that you're the one that swallowed the cup. We know we're going to have a type of suffering. We know that this world is evil and they hate us. But Lord, we want to be those that honor you. We want to be those this week. Help us to confess any sins, Lord, this week that are hindering us, and then brush ourselves off and honor you in the way we live our lives. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.